In the Psalms, we find songs of the soul, like the one we just sang. That's why throughout 3 millennia, about 3,000 years, God's people have dearly loved the Psalms. The Psalms cover the range of human circumstances, the gamut of human emotions. Fear and security, anger and peace, sorrow and joy, despair and praise. It's all there. And so it's fitting that we should spend several Sundays browsing among the Psalms. Today, then, let's turn to Psalm 13, one we're probably not very familiar with. That's why we're turning to it. You'll find it on page 387 in the Church Bible, if you're using that one. Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is a lament, an individual lament, in which we find God's balm of joy for the sorrowful. So let's read the 13th Psalm. We come first to the superscription. For the director of music, a psalm of David. And now the psalm itself. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me. Look at me. And answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Let's pray as we prepare to explore God's Word. Lord, your Word resonates with our hearts, our experiences, our emotions, our souls. As we embark on this journey, Lord, lead us to the destination that you have already prepared for us, that we may experience your Word in action, that it might be well with our souls. In Christ's name, amen. America just might be the world's saddest nation. That's the conclusion of a study conducted by the World Health Organization in collaboration with Harvard Medical School several years ago. And in this study, America had the highest incidence of depression among the 14 nations surveyed. Lebanon is afflicted by political impasse and enormous debt and has been racked by war, but the Lebanese are not as sad as Americans, according to the study. Nigeria has profound poverty, but Nigerians are happier than Americans, according to the study. Now, it's just one study. It was several years ago, and so we can't read too much into it. But it does lead us to pose the question, why, apparently, at least in this study, do Americans come off as so sad? Well, that leads us into some speculations, because the study didn't ask for reasons. One expert speculates that our sadness is due to our wealth. Our wealth, our comfort, our luxuries give us time. time to critically pick apart life's circumstances. The individual tiny little things that we don't like. The dishwasher's not working again. Not too many people in Nigeria are bothered with that problem. People who live in circumstances marked by instability and poverty don't have time to mull over their hard circumstances. They're just focusing on surviving. So the question is, presuming that there may be at least some validity to this one study, what do we do to turn our sad nation around? How can we move from sorrow to joy? The answer lies, as it always does, in God's Word, Psalm 13. Psalm 13 takes us on a journey. It's quite a journey, really. It's a journey through sorrow that brings us to a destination of joy. In the psalm, the journey begins with questions. And the questions come down to this. Four of the same question. How long? Verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? That long? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long? Sorrow is a universal brokenness. We all experience sorrow at one time or another. Quite a range in our sorrows. It's a sadness that ranges from disappointment to grief. Sorrow is essentially our emotional response to a loss, real or perceived. A loss of health through illness, a loss of opportunity at a closed door, loss of a job through a layoff, loss of a friend through estrangement, loss of a spouse through divorce, loss of a loved one through death. All of these losses and many others can trigger sorrow in our hearts. It's just our human response to loss. And when we journey through sorrow, we ask questions. And David's question is, how long? In fact, four times David asks this question of the Lord. How long? How long? How long? How long? Now, David is not asking for information. He's not asking for a date marked on the calendar. David is expressing the emotional feeling that he just can't go on like this any longer. Just can't endure this any longer. How long? Have you ever felt like that? You've gone through a sorrowful circumstance. Things are hard. It seems like it's never going to end. And you ask, how long? I can't go on like this. Not one more day. How long? I keep asking that question about Jerry. How long? Waiting is wearying, isn't it? How long? David is a man after God's own heart. And yet God seems strangely absent. Seems like God's gone AWOL. David asks in verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? God seems strangely absent. How long, O God, will you hide your face from me? Where are you, Lord? I can't find you in this. How long is it going to be like this? Why is it that David feels that God is hiding his face from him? Well, it's not because David has sinned. It's not because David has done anything to distance himself from the Lord. The psalm has no confession of sin, no admission of guilt. Sin is a big issue in our lives, but not in this psalm. So why does God seem so absent? Why is it that, at least in David's perception, God is hiding his face? David puts four stones of questioning into his slingshot of prayer and hurls them heavenward. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You ever feel like that? How long? In your sorrow, have you ever felt that God's forgotten you? That He's hidden His face from you? That He's forsaken you? That He's nowhere to be found? Yet, that time in your life when God seems to be absent is the time when He is most present, doing a deep, deep work in your life. The time when He seems to be absent is the time when He is so close to you that you can't even see Him. He's closer to you than the tip of your nose, and that's why you can't see Him. And He's doing a deep work in you. We see that in David's greatest descendant, whom Scripture calls a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. For on the cross, Jesus cried out His question, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Yes, in His sorrow, Jesus had a question as well. Not a how long question, but a why question. Why have you forsaken me? David might put it this way, why have you hidden your face from me? Yet, that's when God was doing a deep, deep work through His Son, Jesus Christ. For in the forsakenness of Jesus, God was redeeming you and me. When Jesus felt that His Father was most absent, that was when the Father was most present, doing the work of redemption. So the time in your life when God seems to be most absent, when He seems to be hiding His face from you, is the time when He is most present, so close you can't even see Him, doing a deep, deep work in you. We all ask questions in sorrow. And in the journey through sorrow, honest questions lead to plaintive pleas. And basically the plea in the journey is, help! In his sorrow, David cries out to God with a threefold plea for help. Four questions, threefold plea. Verses 3 and 4. Look on me, first plea, and answer, second plea, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, third plea, or I will sleep in death, and the enemy will say, I've overcome, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. When we are sorrowful, let us come to the Lord with this same threefold plea for help. Look on me. Why, how long will you hide your face from me? Look on me. Turn your face back toward me. Show me your grace and your favor. Answer me. Engage my circumstances. Enter into my sorrow. Give light to my eyes. May my eyes sparkle with your grace. And so, yes, in the journey through sorrow, we can ask God the honest questions. What can we ask God? What can we tell God? Since He knows everything? Anything. You got a question, ask. You got a plea, plead. In the journey through sorrow, we can ask those honest questions and we can plead for His help. Because we grow closer to God by bringing to Him our sadness, our sorrows, our disappointments, our complaints, and our lament. Well, let's not stop there. That's a good passing point, but that's not the end of the journey. For even when we struggle with questions and plead for help, we can have a confidence all the way through. And the confidence is this: a trust in the Lord leading to joy. Psalm 13 ends with a two-part song of trust in the Lord that leads to joy in the heart. Verses 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. That's the first part of the song. I trust. Now the second part of the song. I will sing. I trust. I will sing. I will sing to the Lord. For He has been good to me. And so the journey through sorrow leads not to the depths of despair. You may pass through the depths of despair. You may pass through the valley of the shadow of death. But that's not where it leads. That's not the end point. That's not the destination. The journey through sorrow leads not to the depths of despair, nor to the mire of despondency. Or as Pilgrim's Progress puts it, the slough of despond. You might pass through, but that's not where it leads. The journey through sorrow leads to the pinnacle of faith. The journey of sorrow leads to the heights of joy. The journey leads to the pinnacle of faith, for we each can say, I will trust in your unfailing love. And in the original Hebrew, that phrase, unfailing love, is a word of deep meaning. It's the word chesed. And it denotes a covenant love. Not just a superficial love, but a covenant love. A committed relationship kind of love that is faithful no matter what the circumstances may be. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. A covenant love, in other words, a committed relationship kind of love that stays steadfast and faithful and never changes even though circumstances change. The love doesn't. To put it another way, we live in changing circumstances, but we live by unfailing love. And so our journey through sorrow leads to a destination of trust in God, where we rest in His character. He's faithful in His covenant love, His committed relationship love toward us, no matter what our circumstances. He's committed to His relationship with us. No matter how we feel or how things seem, God has chosen to enter into a covenant relationship with us through Christ. He is our God. We are His people in relationship with one another. And God has chosen to bring us into this covenant relationship with Him, not because we are worthy to be chosen, but because Christ is worthy to choose us. And God chose us in Christ by His mercy, His loving kindness, His chesed. So our circumstances may change, our circumstances may waver, our emotions may fluctuate, but God is steadfastly faithful in His unchanging love toward us. And that means we can trust Him. We can lean upon the promises. Always. No matter where the journey's taking us, even in the slough of despond, we can trust Him. And so Jesus shows us God's chesed. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, faithfully demonstrating God's love at the cross. And so the man of sorrows demonstrates that even in our sorrows, God is faithful in His covenant love. He demonstrated His love for us in this, that while Christ died for us, look at the cross and see the chesed of God. So even in our sorrows, the man of sorrows shows us that we can trust in the Lord. And trusting in the Lord, we can rejoice in the salvation that God gives us. We can sing for joy. For even when our circumstances do not change, the Lord can change us in the circumstances. Even when all is not well with our circumstances, even when all is not well with our emotions, all is well with us. For the Lord is our God, and Jesus is our Savior, and so it is well with my soul. And so with the psalmist, we can exclaim, I will sing to the Lord. I'll sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me. And so this is the twofold expression of confidence. We can trust in the Lord because of His character. He never changes. He's faithful always to His covenant love. And we can sing to the Lord because we remember how good He has been in our past. We remember our past experience with Him and how good He's been. The phrase, has been good, translates a Hebrew verb that means to bestow bountiful benefits from pure grace. I'll sing to the Lord because I remember all His faithfulness in the past and how He has time and again bestowed bountiful benefits upon me from pure grace. This is our confidence. We may have questions. We may plead for help. But we've got a confidence. The confidence that our Lord is trustworthy because of His unfailing chesed, covenant committed love. And we can rejoice, for our Lord has bestowed upon us bountiful benefits from pure grace. That's our confidence. He is trustworthy. We can rejoice. And so as David declares elsewhere, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. How long until the morning comes? The watches of the night can seem awfully long, but the morning does come. And rejoicing comes in the morning. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth, my clothes of sadness, and clothed me with joy. And so as we journey through sorrow, our Godward destination is trust in the Lord of unfailing love, and joy in the Lord's bountiful benefits that He bestows upon us from pure grace. And so we journey through sorrow. And our journey through Psalm 13 is a voyage through a storm, a diminishing storm at sea. The howling storm first churns up, crashing waves of four questions. How long? How long? How long? How long? And then the storm diminishes to three pleas. Look at me. Answer me. Give light to my eyes. And then the storm calms down to two expressions of joyous faith. I will trust in your unfailing love. I will sing to the Lord. And so from four questions to three pleas to two expressions of joyous faith, the storm abates in lessening waves until the soul, once troubled in sorrow, comes to peace in the joyous ripple of calm repose. The storm will end. Repose will, rest will come. There's a church in a poor township in South Africa. And one day, a tornado cut through the township, ripping apart 50 homes. 5 people were killed. And then the following Saturday night, a gang hunted down a 14-year-old, one of the church's Sunday school students, and they stabbed him to death. And the next day was Sunday. And on Sunday morning, the pastor began the service with an opening prayer, went something like this. Lord, you are the Creator and the Sovereign. But why? Why did the wind come like a snake and tear our roofs off? Why? Why did a mob cut short the life of one of our own children when he had everything to live for? Over and over again, Lord, we are in the midst of death. And as the pastor prayed, that the congregation responded with a dreadful sighing and groaning. And then when he finished his prayer, the whole congregation began to sing. Softly, quietly at first. And then louder and louder and louder. And they sang. Song after song of praise and joy. Praise to the God who in Jesus had plunged himself into the very worst sorrow to give us the very best destination of a joy beyond imagining. And the singing gave the congregation a foretaste, an appetizer of the end of the journey. Christian faith is not denying the reality of sorrow in a broken world. Christian joy is not sugarcoating the circumstances of a loss. Christian faith is eating the bread of our certain hope. Christian joy is sipping the wine of the feast to come. For on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the cup and said, I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. That's what Christian joy is. Not sugarcoating the circumstances of a loss, but sipping the wine of the feast to come. And we now have a foretaste of that coming kingdom. For the King himself has already come to give us a destination beyond imagining. And so in our journey through sorrow, we share the faith of the man of sorrows, who on the cross entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And in our journey through sorrow, we share the joy of the Savior who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. He has put us on the path of the journey, and He will lead us joyfully home. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this world is broken, and there's pain and loss in the brokenness. And we can't always trace Your hand, but we can always trust Your heart. Your heart of faithful, committed relationship, covenant love that's steadfast. And so in the midst of our questions, and in the midst of our pleas, we ask that You would give us the confidence to trust in You, and the confidence even to sing for joy, tasting what is yet to come. In Your name, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.